Thanks for being here. Obviously, I'm not Steve. He is away in Africa right now. And so I think he's gone for about 2 weeks. So several of the men will be filling in for him for the studies and for preaching as well. And just FYI, where he is, if I can get it to work. I'm not getting... Okay, here we go. It'd help if I turned it on, I guess. Okay, where he is in Zambia, just for your information, which is the one colored green there, right above Zimbabwe, which is where he usually goes. So that's just a heads up, kind of, I didn't know where it was, and so I figured y'all probably don't either. So that's where he is, but... To get back into it, we are in Ezekiel chapter 6. That's where we'll start tonight. Just a reminder, last class we talked about some things that Ezekiel did to kind of foretell what's going to happen to Jerusalem. He makes kind of like a pallet that represents some type of stone thing on the ground, and he surrounds it, and that's supposed to represent the siege that's going to happen in Jerusalem. He then lays on his side for, I believe, 420 days, well over a year. Again, giving examples like that, and then he cuts his hair and splits it up, another kind of outward example about what is going to happen. But over this chapter, we're going to cover chapter 6 and 7 tonight. He isn't doing that kind of outward example, but it's more of a prophecy is what he is going to be doing. So let's just go ahead and pick up with it. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 6, it says, "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face toward the mountains of Jerusalem, of Israel, excuse me, and prophesy against them." So, God calls him here. He says, "Turn your face to the mountains of Israel." And he's about to have a prophecy towards them. It says in verse 3, "And say, mountains of Israel, listen to the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God to the mountains, the hills, the ravines, and the valleys. Behold, I myself am going to bring a sword on you, and I will destroy your high places. So your altars will become desolate, and your incense altars will be smashed, and I will make your slain fall in front of your idols." So we'll stop there for a second. So what happens is he tells Ezekiel to face the mountains of Israel. And remember, let's go back and remember where he is. I kind of always get this confused a little bit. When I think of Ezekiel, I think of captivity, right? Because he's in captivity. And so when I think of that, I don't associate the destruction of Jerusalem and Israel with that. But to remind us where he is on he's in Tel Abib by the river Cherbar, and he was captured in around 597 BC. Remember, there's three captivities that Babylon has. They come in 605, they come again in 597, and then the final and big destruction of Jerusalem happens in 586 BC. And we're told earlier in the book that this is 5 years after that. And so this is somewhere around 592. So we're in around 5 years between the destruction of Jerusalem and 587 or so. So somewhere around that time frame is where he is. And because when I was reading this, I guess I knew that because we had been reading that before, but just didn't register with me that's he's in Babylon already, but Jerusalem is not fallen yet. And so he speaks to these mountains as if they can hear him. And what's been happening on the mountains? There's all these high places, all these idols. They're worshiping idols out there. And he tells them, "I'm going to bring a sword to you. I'm bringing a sword." Forgot to update that. says, I'm going to bring a sword and destroy the high places. And that's going to be kind of the signature thing in these two chapters, is he's going to be talking about the destruction, why he's destroying Judah and Israel. And a lot of it has to do with the idolatry that they have committed against him. So let's continue on. Verse 5. I will also lay the dead bodies of the sons of Israel in front of their idols, and I will scatter your bones around your altars. In all your dwelling cities will become desolate, and the high places will be desolate, that your altars may become waste and desolate. Your idols may be broken and brought to an end. Your incense altars may be cut down, and your works may be blotted out. And we'll read 7 as well. And the slain will fall among you, and you will know that I am the Lord. Take note of that. The last part of that in verse 7, you'll know that I am the Lord. That is brought up 7 times in these two chapters, and is brought up, I want to say over 60 times in the book, that he says that over and over. You will know that I am the Lord. And so I'm looking, and when I look at this, I think about, it says in verse 5 at the end of it, and I will scatter your bones around the altars. Have we heard, do you remember any time where that happened in Judah or Israel's history? I don't think I have it up there. When I think of that, I think back of when Josiah, back in 2 Kings 23, burns the bones of the altars, burns the bones of the people that worship the altars. I believe that's at Dan. And that was prophesied earlier on to Jeroboam, that the altar, that the people that had worshiped there, their bones would be scattered and burned on that altar. And so it kind of made me think about that, and how this time, same thing, these people will be killed in front of their altars. Another thing that when I think about that, he says they'll be slain right in front of them, right? And I think it's the idea of these people were killed worshiping idols, and their bodies are just going to lay there. There's no dignity in this death. But not only that, but these idols that they worshiped, that they're putting their faith in, could not save them from the destruction that's about to come. The idols, they're killed literally right in front of these high places and things like that. And the idols couldn't protect them. That they had lost their faith in the God, the real true God that could protect them. And they had put their faith in pieces of wood and stone and metal that were very, very weak and provided no protection at all. So let's continue on. Let's see here. Okay. Starting in verse 8, we'll read 8 through 10. However, I will leave a remnant for you. For you will have those who escape the sword among the nations when you are scattered among the countries. Then those of you who escape will remember me among the nations to which they have been carried captive, how I have been hurt by their adulterous hearts, which turned away from me, and by their eyes, which played the harlot after their idols. And they will loathe themselves in their own sight for the evils which they have committed, for all their abominations. And so he tells them, as he's kind of, I feel like God always does this in a lot of his prophecies. This is a dark prophecy. He's going to foretell of the things that are about to come. But he does say there's going to be a remnant that's left. There are a few that's going to be scattered. They're not going to be in Judah. Judah's not going to be a country anymore. But they are going to be scattered throughout these foreign lands. And they will remember how they had hurt God, how their sins had hurt God. And I think this is kind of a wake-up call. They got destroyed. They're taken off into captivity, and finally they wake up and realize what they've done, that they'd forsaken God to these idols, had forsaken Him, and how it had hurt Him. And it says in verse 9 that because of that, they would loathe themselves, not because of where they are or because they had been destroyed, but because of the fact that they had sinned against God. About they loathed the fact that they had done evil, and the evil that they had committed. Okay. Continuing on in chapter 6. Oh, starting in verse 11, it says, "Thus says the Lord God, clap your hand and stomp your feet and say, alas, because of all the evil abominations of the house of Israel, which fall by sword, famine, and plague. He who is far off will die by the plague, and he who is near will fall by the sword, and he who remains and is besieged will die by the famine. Thus I will spend my wrath on them." 13. "Then you will know that I am the Lord, when their slain are among their idols, around their altars, on every high hill, on the tops of the mountains, under every green tree, under every leafy oak, the places where they offered soothing aroma to all their idols." So, after he has done these verses 1 through 10, the Lord has something else to say to him. And he says this time, to clap your hands and stomp your feet. It's kind of a dramatic announcement of what's going to happen. That this famine's going to happen. That there's going to be a plague that happens. There's sword that happens. All these horrible, horrible things that's going to happen. Verse 12, he says, if you are those that are far off will die by the plague, and those that are near by the sword, and inside, kind of those that are besieged will starve by famine, which I don't think either. All three are a terrible way to die. But that's what he says. And in verse 13, he says, "You will know that I am the Lord, when they are slain or among their idols, which is around their altars, on every high hill and the greens and things like that." Basically, where they are worshiping, everywhere they're worshiping, they're going to know that I'm the Lord because of how many have been slain, how they were killed, and all sorts of ideas like that. And notice in the end of verse 13, it says, "The places where they offered soothing aroma to all their idols." And I think the idea here is it's the stench now. You know, those places were the places that had soothing aroma. It smelled good going to be there, to be in their sight, to be there. They had incense burning, a very good smelling thing. But now, where that happened, all of these dead bodies lay. It's because they worshipped these idols and had forsaken the Lord. And so now the stench of death is among them, and among where these very good-smelling aromas originally were from. And then in verse 14, it says, "So throughout all the habitations, I will stretch out my hand against them and make the land more desolate and waste than the wilderness toward Dibla. Thus they will know that I am the Lord." It mentions, we'll just touch on this briefly, it says he again is going over this point that it's going to be desolate. Everything that has happened, I'm going to wipe them out. It's going to be like this wilderness. It says the wilderness of Dibla, which no one really knows. If some think that it was a typo, that it was actually Riddla, I think, which is in the wilderness near Kadesh Barnea, so that'd be south of Israel. be kind of near the tip of in the Sinai area. Perhaps that was it. Or perhaps it was just a wilderness. Some say that it was something up near the Syria area that they would have known about. Either way, it's no one really knows where that was or what it was talking about, but it's clear from the context that it's talking about some type of wilderness. And that is what the land is going to become. And so that is the end of chapter 6. It's a kind of a short chapter, only 14 verses in that. Y'all have any comments or questions before we go into chapter 7? Yeah. I think that's kind of brings it home more than I have the New American Standard. It says hurt there. But I like crushed better. It kind of tells that God was crushed by their actions about what they had done with these idols and how they had played the harlot with them. And as Gary said, it goes even today is how much we can affect how God feels and by our actions as well. Any other comments or questions? Okay, let's go into chapter 7. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'And you, son of man, thus says the Lord God to the land of Israel, the end is coming on the four corners of the land. Now the end is upon you, and I will send my anger against you. I will judge you according to your ways and bring your abominations upon you. For my eye will have no pity on you, nor will I spare you. But I will bring your ways upon you, and your abominations will be among you. Then you will know that I am the Lord.'" So God comes to him again and says, "The end is upon you." He's talking to Israel again, the land of Israel. The four corners are going to be wrapped up. You're not going to have the land anymore. It's over. The end is near. And kind of going back to what we talked about, the time frame of what's going on, this is easily within 5 years of the destruction of Jerusalem. It could be shorter than that. You know, it says that he laid on his side for over a year. And so I don't know how long it was until then, but God says the end is upon you. And so it is near. And I don't know how much that is literal, as in, is this happening within months, or is it a couple years away? Either way, God says the end is near. And what a horrible thought if you are an Israelite hearing this message of the end is near. My anger is against you and I will judge you. And verse 4 says, my eye will have no pity on you. So I think that's just a terrible, terrible idea to have. Just to think about the Lord God Almighty. He had been so patient and kind with them and merciful, and now he's had enough. And he says, the end is near. It's over. I'm not going to have any more pity on you. And I think about, he's had so much pity on them, has he not? I think about the judges in that time frame where they went through that cycle of where they obey and then they kind of fall away and then they cry back out and he has pity on them over and over and over again. There's so many times through Scripture where they have that. And God says, no more. I'm not having any more of it. You've buried, this is over. You've buried yourself and I'm not going to take pity on you anymore. This is a very, very tough thought to think about. So let's continue reading. Verse 5. "Thus says the Lord God, a disaster, unique disaster, behold, is coming. An end is coming. The end has come. It has awakened against you. Behold, it has come." Again, it's this idea, it's coming. He's really, how many times has he said, it's coming, it's coming, it's coming, it's came, all of these things. It's here. For the Israelites, for the people of Judah, it's over. And he says a unique disaster is coming. You know, when I was reading this and kind of researching some, if you type this into Google and say, you know, commentaries or whatever on Ezekiel. Somehow I got on some type of forum where people were commenting on what they thought it was. And you see a lot of strange ideas out there about what this is talking about. Ezekiel is kind of known, it's kind of like Revelation, where people really think that it's talking about the second coming a whole lot and things like this. And so they're looking into it a lot more. And this certainly is, they were talking about this disaster that's supposed to be coming and that these people are looking for. That, oh, it's going to happen after a rapture or something like that is what I was reading. I'm like, wow, these people are so far off on what the truth is about this. And the truth, obviously, is this the destruction that's coming to Israel, to Judah. And I want to notice that it says it's a unique disaster. When I think of disasters, I think of a natural disaster. I think of tornadoes or earthquake or hurricane, as is in the news right now. But I don't believe that's what it's talking about. I think the disaster that it's talking about is the army of Babylon coming, and that will wipe out the land. The people of the land will eventually besiege Jerusalem until it falls. And so that is definitely a disaster that happens to the land. But it is not it is not natural. Okay. Continuing on in verse 7. It says, "Your doom has come to you, O inhabitant of the land. The time has come, the day is near. Tumult rather than joy, full shouting on the mountains. Now I will shortly pour out my wrath on you and spend my anger against you, judge you according to your ways, and bring on you all your abominations. My eye will show no pity, nor will I spare. I will repay you according to your ways, while your abominations are in your midst. Then you will know that I am the Lord." Then you will know that I, the Lord, do the smiting. Got kind of caught up in kind of that repetitious of that phrase. So verse 7 through 9 here, it says that in the mountains, there's not going to be joy anymore. The joyful shouting is not going to be there. There's going to be a troubled times, chaos that's happening, sorrow. It's the opposite of joy. And obviously the joy that happened on the mountains has got to be referring to things that would happen with idolatry and things like that. There was joy involved. There's shouting and things like that. No more, says the Lord, will that happen. He says he will pour out his wrath upon them. And verses 8 and 9 are very similar, if not just a repeat, of verses 3 and 4. And just slightly different wording on that. And he says again that he will judge them according to their ways and what they have done. And I think that goes for us too, is to remember that, to obey God and to be right in His sight, not to be doing evil, not to as the Israelites were doing, just openly had rejected God. A horrible thought. And we must be doing the opposite of that and praising Him and worshiping Him for who He is and what He's done. And to think about Israel and Judah here have gotten so far away from the beginning of when they, I think about them at Sinai and all that happens in that, you know, the thunder and lightning on the mountain, the trembling, the earthquakes, and they, you know, those people in the Exodus, they were afraid to have the conversation with God because of how mighty and how great the event that was happening was. But these people have forgotten that. They have forgotten what God had done for them and bring them out of Israel, had forgotten how great and how powerful he was, how he had saved them over and over and over again. They had forgotten their own history. And so they had gotten so far away that they are going to be destroyed here. Any comments or questions? Okay, continuing on. In verse 10, through the end of the chapter, it's kind of some destruction. Brother Hartrider puts it as different types of destruction and disruption that's going to go on, like social and military and things like that. And so we'll go ahead and get into that. Verses 10 through 13, we have the social disruption. We'll go ahead and read that. It says, "Behold the day, behold, it is coming. Your doom has gone forth. Your rod has budded. Arrogance has blossomed. Violence has grown into a rod of wickedness. None of them shall remain, none of the people, none of their wealth, nor anything intimate among them. The time has come. The day has arrived. Let not the buyer rejoice, the seller mourn, for the wrath is against all their multitude. Indeed, the seller will not regain what he has sold as long as they both live. For the vision regarding all their multitude will not be averted, nor will any of them maintain his life by his iniquity." So here, he says, the rod has budded, verse 10. And some say, wonder, does this talk about Babylon? Is this rod that's budding Babylon, that it's come to time? I don't think that's what it's talking about. Some say that in Isaiah 10, verse 5, I think, talks about, it's very similar language, talks about the Assyrians that way, when it's time for the kingdom of Israel to be destroyed. It has says something about the rod had budded in that type of language. I don't think that's what it's talking about, because in verse 11, the rod there says the violence has grown into a rod of wickedness. I think that's kind of referring to Judah. So I don't think Babylon's what's being referred to, but that's just a figure of speech of what's going on, that it's full, that the time has come, which is kind of the idea of this whole thing. Arrogance has blossomed. And in verse 12, in verse 11 too, it says, none of them shall remain, none of the people, none of their wealth. And so it's this idea is everything's going to be destroyed. It's not going to be worthless. Verse 12 says, "The time has come, the day has arrived. Let not the buyer rejoice nor the seller mourn, for the wrath is against all their multitude." And goes on and talks about the economy. It's going to be pointless to buy things. There's no point. It's over. Which I kind of contrast that with Jeremiah. We talked about that last quarter in here, about how Jeremiah was told by God to go buy some land. And he goes and buys the land, and I think he ends up getting arrested and put in a pit during that. But the point is that buy this land, and eventually you're going to come back, and the land will be good. But here, that's not the idea. The idea that it's over, they're moving on. It's going to be worthless. These people, you're going to die, and it's going to be pointless to do any type of anything, buying and selling or anything with the economy, or anything like that. Okay, verses 14. In 15 says, "They have blown the trumpet and made everything ready, but no one is going to the battle. For my wrath is against all their multitude. The sword is outside, and the plague and the famine are within. He who is in the field will die by the sword. Famine and the plague will also consume those in the city. Again, it says, for the military, those that are in the army, the trumpet sounds. It's time to go to battle. Where is everybody? No one's going. They're not there. There's no one goes out. They don't have the power to fight. They don't have the courage to fight. They're fighting. They're going to fight a losing battle if they do. They're surrounded. The Babylonians, this great empire, has completely taken over. And they do not have the courage and the strength to fight. Continuing on. In verses 19, or excuse me, let's continue with 16, I'm sorry. It says, then when their survivors escape, they will be on mountains like doves of the valleys, all of them mourning each over his own iniquity. All hands will hang limp, and all knees will become like water. They will gird themselves with sackcloth, and shuddering will overwhelm them, and the shame will be on their faces and baldness on their heads. And so this is this same idea is, you know, those that escape, they're just going to be distraught at what's happened. That they're going to try to, they'll escape to the mountains and hide there, but they're going to be weak. They don't have power in their hands. Their hands are hanging over like this. Their legs are like water. They are just crushed at what's happened here. They dress in sackcloth, and it says that they, where is it? It says in verse 16, at the end, it says, all of them mourning each over his own iniquity, which I think kind of is the same concept that we saw back in chapter 6, verse 9, about how these people in there that said they loathe themselves over what they did, over their iniquity. Here again, in chapter, in verse 16, it says, they're mourning over their iniquity. Not, you know, I guess sometimes the punishment wakes you up to what you've done and how they had forsaken the Lord. And here they mourn over their own iniquity and what they have done. Okay. Verse 19, says, then they'll fling their silver into the streets, and their gold will become an abhorrent thing. Then their silver and their gold will not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. They cannot satisfy their appetite, nor can they fill their stomachs, for the iniquity has become an occasion of stumbling. So in here, basically, gold and silver is worthless on what's happening. It's not going to help you anymore. It reminds me, it says in 19 that they will not be able to deliver you. Your gold and silver is not going to be able to deliver you. And I think that might have two ideas to it. It reminds me of in 2 Kings 15, Menahem, the king of Israel, actually pays off the king of Assyria during that time. Because Assyria had come, they're knocking at the door saying, we're about to take you over. And so they grab a bunch of money and kind of pay them off for a while. And Assyria takes it and goes back home. And eventually they'll come back and end up wiping out Israel. But I think that might be the idea there. Another idea might be that gold and silver are things that they would use to make idols. And perhaps the gold and silver is not the idols that they made that stuff out of. It's not going to be able to save them from what's happening, from this destruction that is upon them. Verse 20. Yeah, I think that's definitely part of it. You're trying to bribe them with money. Here you go. Here's some money. You know, leave us alone and go home. And he says it's not going to work. That's definitely not going to going to happen as it had in the past. Yeah. If you didn't hear that, Johnny said that the people in the city of Jerusalem are going to die by plague and famine and things like that, and that their gold and silver is not going to be able to save them from that. It's not going to be able to help them buy food because it's not going to be available. Good thoughts. Okay. Verse 20. I think this is the saddest part of this whole prophecy and what's going to happen. Verse 20. They transformed the beauty of his ornaments into pride, and they made the images of their abominations and their desolate things with it. Therefore, I will make it an abhorrent thing to them, and I will give it into the hands of the foreigners as plunder, and to the wicked of the earth as spoil, and they will profane it. I will also turn my face from them, and they will profane my secret place. Then robbers will enter and profane it. This verse 20 here is clearly talking about the temple and what's happened so far in the temple. Remember, this is not the first time he talks about that. They're talking about the people of Judah here have profaned his holy place and had put idols in it. They're using that as a house of idols now, and not for God's worship. And that had gone back. Remember, Manasseh does that during his reign, and that's eventually taken out. But that worship had started back again, that they are worshiping idols in the temple, which I think that is just, to me, is as bad as it can get of all places to worship another god in the holy place of God himself. But he says, because of that, I'm going to give it into the hands of the Babylonians. I'm going to give it in to these foreigners as plunder, and to these wicked people of the earth as spoil, and they'll profane it. And he says, I'm going to turn my face away, and I'm not going to be there anymore. And remember, he says, this is the place that God dwelled, that during this, the Ark of the Covenant was there in the Holy of Holies, and that God kind of dwelt there at the mercy seat. And he says, I'm turning my face away, and these foreigners are going to go in there and defile it and profane what I have done. And just to think that for an Israelite, those that really followed, especially from years ago at this point, would to think of people, of especially foreigners, going into the temple, and not only into the temple, but the Holy of Holies, the most holy place where God dwells, and defiling it and going in there, just had to have been just one of the most horrible, horrible ideas that you could have imagined. And I'm sure when Solomon built it, he could have never imagined something like that happening to the temple. And how far have they gone? You know, you remember only one time a year was the high priest allowed to go into the most holy place on the Day of Atonement, which, by the way, the Jewish people actually celebrate that today. It's their day of that. But continuing on real fast, as this terrible thing happens, remember that it says that the wicked of the earth are going to take this as spoil. This comes back up, Daniel chapter 5, Belteshazzar's feast, the spoils of the temple, the cups and plates and things like that are brought up and are used during that feast. But continuing on quickly, verses 23, God tells him, well, to kind of summarize it, God says to make a chain. It's symbolizing the captivity that's about to happen, that the land is full of bloody crimes and a city of violence. It's the opposite of what that holy nation was years and years ago. Completely gone. What it is. No peace will be found. Verse 26, he says, disaster will come upon disaster and rumor added to rumor. Then they will seek a vision from a prophet, but the law will be lost from the priests and the council, from the elders. The king will mourn and the prince will be clothed with horror, and the hands of the people of the land will tremble. According to their conduct, I will deal with them, and by their judgments, I will judge them, and they will know that I am the Lord. So they're seeking prophets. Remember that in Jeremiah, Jeremiah says, I think it's chapter 6, he talks about that there were false prophets that they're saying, oh, it's going to be fine, it's okay, it's okay. And I think that's the idea is, though they're searching out these guys and they can't find them that are saying, it's going to be okay, guys, these false prophets. They can't find any of these. There's no peace that's going to be found. It says the kings and the princes are going to mourn or are terrified of what's going on. And it says at the end, wrapping this up, it says, and you shall know that I am the Lord on what they have done. And that's the seventh time in these two chapters that that phrase is brought up. And so that's where we will end it. Y'all have any comments or questions? If not, thank you. I'm not sure who is teaching on Sunday, but thanks for being attentive.